We open our Bibles together tonight to God's Word in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, and the passage that we're going to look at are the verses 2 through 4 under the title, The Unsung Faith of a Little Maid. This is happening during the ministry of Elijah. Was the first prophet, and when he was taken to heaven, children, you remember his mantle fell upon Elisha. Elisha is a prophet of compassion for the people of God. And under his ministry then, the ministry of Elisha, we have the narrative here of Naaman's salvation, his cleansing in the Jordan. And we have the little note about the witness of a little maid. God's Word in 2 Kings 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, that is, Naaman, and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Phaphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. To that point, we read the scriptures. We pray for the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts this evening. I call your attention to verses 2 through 4 of the chapter. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. In Georgetown congregation, I began this summer a series of sermons on the unsung heroes of faith, not looking then at the heroes of faith that we commonly think of in Hebrews 11, of Noah and Abel and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, but of those not well known in the scriptures, but nevertheless of strong faith in God. Unsung, that is, there's no song being sung about them. Dare to be a Daniel. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. They are unsung. They are unnoticed. And in this instance, a name. We don't even have a name for this little girl. But nevertheless, strong in faith. And these unsung heroes of faith, as I call them, teach us two things about our faith. That faith does not wait for a big moment. That is, faith doesn't come out when there's a crisis simply, that we're standing before a gun pointed at our head. Faith is not something we plan to do someday, but faith is living each moment in our own lives and calling faithful to God moment by moment in dependence upon God. Even when you suffer for His name and no one notices. And secondly, faith does not draw attention to itself. It does not draw attention to its faith. But faith always draws attention to God and to His power and to His word and to His deeds. The question at the end of each day for our faith is not, did other people see me, what I did? But the question is, did I draw attention to my God and to His word? Tonight we look at this little maid girl. She's a slave girl. And she lived under an exceeding dark providence that God had brought into her life. And yet her faith shone bright. And her faith was used of God to move kings on their throne. And her faith was used of God to bring Naaman to the prophet for salvation. It teaches us that the weakest of means fulfill God's will, mighty enemies to still. It teaches us of a faith in the sovereignty of God, personally, to believe that, and what God will do with that faith. I call your attention to the unsung faith of a little maid, and I'll call attention first of all to her witness, secondly to the rippling effects, the rippling of waves going out further and further. We see the rippling effects of her witness, and finally we conclude with three lessons for ourselves. What jumps out to us in this scripture is that the Holy Spirit is drawing contrast between the mighty and the weak, between a commander, Naaman, a mighty man of valor, and a little unknown captive girl. That God is drawing off the contrast between leading us in a dark providence where we cannot see any good and we believe that we're totally forsaken of God, and at the same time, through those very means that He's brought upon us of His dark providence, God is working a marvelous work of grace in the salvation of His church. We read here in verse 2 of a little maid of the land of Israel carried away captive who waited upon Naaman's wife. This little girl had been taken captive, no doubt under the command of Naaman, who had sent an invading horde into Israel to take captives back to him. This little girl had been carried away captive, and now she had been placed in the custody as a slave to Naaman's wife. We don't know her age, but the age is somewhere around 6 or 7. She's old enough. She's not a toddler. She's old enough to be told what to do and to accomplish those tasks. Maybe she's up to 10 or 11, but she has not entered into her maturity. She's a maid. She's a little girl. If she were a young woman, worse things would have been done to her. Tragedy has come into her life, and not by her choice. But she had come to Naaman's wife, to Naaman's house, to his house with his wife, not by her choice, but by his force. She had been raised in Israel at this point under the covenant promises of God. Very plainly, she had come from a nurturing home that had nurtured faith in her heart. She grew up, as I said, under the ministry of the prophet Elisha, this man of compassion who raises the widow's son from the dead, who gives the people food, this man of compassion. She had been raised under his ministry, and as a little girl in a village unknown, being raised in a godly home under a faithful ministry of the prophet Elisha, she had been cruelly and wickedly stolen from her family. Her whole life had been turned completely into darkness. A band, we read, a company had gone out under the orders of Naaman to raid the land of Israel, and she had been taken captive. We're not told the details. Was it that she was outside of her home, perhaps playing or even picking berries someplace? And these soldiers had seen her and rushed in with their horses and taken her away, and her parents. She didn't come home. They didn't know where she was. They never saw her again. Was it perhaps even worse? Did these raiding party of the Syrians enter into the village? Perhaps with their torches. Did they knock down the door of her parents' home? Did she see her father and maybe her older brother die in her defense? What had happened to her mother? What had her eyes seen when these raiders came into her village to take, to plunder, and to kill? No angel had been sent from God to deliver her from these things. And being too young for a brothel, she had been given to Naaman's wife as her personal slave. She doesn't speak the language. And she has to serve a woman of high standing, Naaman's wife, the very man behind her captivity. What could she do? We learn that the spirit of faith was in her heart. She believed in God. verse 3, she says to her mistress, "Would God," that is, "would to Adonai, my Lord Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him from his leprosy." Would to God is her way, simple way of confessing the sovereignty of God. Her confessing that her God was almighty and all power. She believed that in her little heart, that God, her God, controlled all things. She believed in the sovereignty of God. And that's being stressed to us already in the first verse in the passage. The Holy Spirit wants us to be considering the sovereignty of God in all things. We read in the first verse, because by him, by Naaman, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. But now she, in that little heart of hers, through a true faith, she believes this sovereignty of God. God rules over all, and I'm in his hand. She did know that. Would to God. Had her father told her about Joseph when he was sold by his brothers as a slave down to Egypt? Had her mother read to her as a little girl Psalm 46? As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people forever and ever. The words, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." We don't know. We don't know how that came to her. God put it in her through means, the means of a believing family, of covenant family, a covenant community. But she believed in God, sovereign, as her God. And her faith, before she spoke, her faith came out very decidedly in her life. And in a life that was committing its way to God and obeying him. She waited on Naaman's wife. She served Naaman's wife faithfully. The text shows us that she is in that house, submitting herself to what God had brought before her, and even honoring those who are over her out of her own submission to God and his will. She's obeying the fifth commandment. Whoever God has placed over me, even if it be in the way of this ruthless slavery and murder, perhaps, of my family, nevertheless, the hand of God was upon her. And so she said, we read, she said to her mistress, that's a term of respect, "Would God, my Lord, Naaman, my Lord," she's calling Naaman my Lord. Imagine the man who had orchestrated what had happened to her, and now his wife. She has to serve his wife. And yet she does it. Because she believes the sovereignty of God. Does she think of Joseph, who didn't have an attitude and say, "The whole world is nothing's fair," but rather served Potiphar faithfully, served the jailkeeper faithfully, even when he had been lied against, simply believed that God was assigning to him his place and he would serve his God in that place? Was she thinking about that? She submitted to this woman. She is already prefiguring what the Apostle Paul says to us in Colossians 3, "Servants, be subject to your masters." Peter says, "Even to the good and gentle, or to the forward and the difficult." She is submitting for the Lord's sake. She's serving not with eye service. She's not serving simply because she's been beaten into submission. But she's serving out of a trust in a sovereign God. We would imagine that according to the flesh, how could she look at this woman with anything other than hatred and disdain? And we don't gather any of that in this passage. She feared God. And she saw behind men. And she saw God. Perhaps at night, not perhaps, but at night, no doubt she cried herself to sleep. But she did not live defeated and despairing and consumed by hate. But she trusted God and submitted. And that had to be seen by her mistress. That a power was not the power of simply ruthless tyranny, but there was another power working in this little girl's heart, which was the motive for what she did. Out of that life, and here's the point that is being made by the Holy Spirit, witness comes out of a life, and especially a life under distress. And out of that comes her simple witness. Now the Scripture, boys and girls and all of us, the Scripture wants us now to use our imagination as we look at what happened in Naaman's house. And the text tells us that she is with her mistress and that evidently there are others in the house at this point too, because verse 4 says one went in and one came out of that house and went in immediately to tell the king. Somebody had witnessed what she had said to her mistress. So we see her as a little maid, busy with her tasks, perhaps dusting, perhaps cleaning, doing something near her mistress. And we see that there are others in the house with her mistress, and the topic being discussed in all of Syria was our man, our mighty man of valor, who can't be beat, is a leper. Leprosy. Awful. Decaying. His flesh is decaying before everybody's eyes. She's weeping. Everybody is bemoaning. Perhaps they're there to comfort her. They're trying to make sense out of all this. You see, they do not have God. And their idols have turned up empty. And the religion that they have made is of no use to them. They are as in this world in their sin and death, and they are rotting away, and they can't do anything. They don't have a sure hope. They have no salvation. And God now has placed in that house not a prophet, not an Elijah who says, "Thus saith the Lord." But God has placed a little maid, just a little girl, with an amazing faith. And hearing the commotion and the conversation and the weeping and the hopelessness and the anguish, she says to her mistress, "Would God, would to my God, that Naaman were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Her confession was spontaneous. It was out of her mouth before she had time to think. Her place as a maid, especially when others were present, was to be seen and not heard. Spontaneous, because she had been thinking about all the things that were consuming them and causing them such terror. And she knew a hope that she had in her God. And that witness of her faith, therefore, simply came out of the abundance of her heart. The mouth spoke. Her confession was spontaneous. It was factual. She testified to truth. She testified to reality. There is a prophet in Israel who would be able to recover Naaman of his leprosy. She is not saying, well, maybe you'd like to consider that there would be another option. Maybe there's something in Israel with a prophet that I knew about when I was a little girl there. I would like to think that perhaps there's possibilities there. No, she doesn't talk that way. She talks factual. She talks reality. She talks truth. I'm not talking to you about a myth. I'm not talking to you about a hope-so power. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The God who is God and does all according to His own pleasure. He is God. And if He would will, Naaman would be healed by Him. For He doeth whatsoever He wills. If it would be His mercy, Naaman would be healed. She's factual. She's confident. She's courageous. She says he would recover. That word means literally gather him in. God is able to gather in a leper, to make a leper heal. She's saying leprosy is not too much for the Word of God, this prophet in Israel. Leprosy in its defilement is not too much for my God. Addiction, the defilement of our sins, the besetting sin, the corruption, the addiction to alcohol, pornography, the ruin around our lives. This is not too much. God is able to gather in. And so she was spontaneous. She spoke truth. She spoke it courageously. And she was sincere. She spoke in kindness. Would to God that Naaman were with the prophet in Israel. He would gather him in. She's not speaking. She's not spitting out her words. She's speaking in a genuine love. A sincerity. If my God in His will would so work in Naaman, God would bring Naaman in. She's truly concerned. She's concerned about the woman whose husband had done awful things to her. She's concerned for a person for which she should have had only hate. May it please God to work in you. And may it please God to work in you what He has given me to know. There is a prophet in Israel, and He would gather him in according to His will. She speaks in compassion. Is this your faith? And is this my faith tonight? Out of our own experience, not of a concept, but of a reality, of the sovereignty of our God and of His grace to us and His control of everything that happens in our life. Do we witness spontaneously of the truth, courageously, sincerely, of what we believe? We ask, well, where does a faith like that come from? And we're told that such a faith comes out of the ordinary, listen carefully, it comes out of the ordinary means of grace. She grew up in a believing family. Her parents had made her associated with the prophet. She came under the normal means of grace. Where does God work faith? How does He work faith? He works it through the normal means in your family. as you teach your children in this place where the Word of God is taught, He does not make simply artificial Christians, traditional Christians, but He makes true faith. She grew up in Israel. She knew the prophet. She was part of the 7,000 that did not bow their knee to Baal. She was brought up under the ministry of a man of God. And that's how God worked in a 7, 8, 6, 12-year-old girl this faith and this witness. What is so striking to see is the rippling effects of her witness. It's not just that her witness was so amazing, but it's truly amazing what we could call the chain effect of her simple words. It's like suddenly a little servant girl speaks in Washington, and the word is carried straight to the Oval Office. And it's carried not doubting, but it's carried, it's true. She speaks, and before you know it, it leaves that room, and it's transferred all the way to the king of Syria, and they say, "Thus and thus the maid that is of the land of Israel said," and the king of Israel, the king of Syria, acts on it immediately as if it is true. And so again, we use our imagination, and there they are in that room, all bemoaning with Naaman's wife. What are we going to do? And this little girl gives her simple, straightforward testimony. And there's silence. And every eye in the room turns to her and says, "What did you say? What did you say?" Maybe she repeats it again. And then the word begins to ripple on and on. God's word, faithfully spoken, according to God's purpose, will have effects like that. Men will hear. And they must acknowledge. When God so wills, they must acknowledge that those words that they hear are credible, are true. Just look at it immediately. An anonymous person goes out and tells the king, and the king hears what the maid says, and immediately he acts on it. And then Naaman is sent off into Israel, and he acts on it, and he brings a gift, and it goes on, rippling effect, till finally it gets to the prophet Elisha. These are the effects of her simple witness. Now, there is one thing that we should note, that there was one person that we're told about that gave no credence whatsoever to what she said. And it was the one person who we would have thought would have, the king of Israel. When he hears it, he says, "This man is making this all up. He's just trying to make an excuse to make war with me." This shows us the hardness of apostasy is even harder than the sheer hardness of outright unbelief. When one has known the Word of God, as that king had known it, and then despises the Word of God and sets it aside and enthrones himself, may God deliver us from the hardness of apostasy. And so the point of her, of these rippling effects are these. Here's the point. Our witness must be made to the power of the Word of God. The prophet that is in Samaria, he will heal he is able to heal. But she's referring to the prophet. The prophet is Elisha, and the prophet is someone who speaks the word of God. So her witness is going to the word of God that is being spoken in Israel. This prophet is one through whom God spoke his word. So her witness is to the power of the word of God when it is spoken. That the word of God is able to accomplish the purpose to which God sends it. We must remember, in our age especially, that the word of God is not a word. And it's not powerful because we make it, but because it is. That the word of God is not a word among other words. That the word of God is not a slant on life. It is not a view. Perhaps a view worthy considering. An opinion. God's word doesn't take its place with the words of men, wherever they are. It's God's word. And God's word stands. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer to break in pieces the hard heart? God's word cannot be repressed. It can be opposed, it can be attacked, but God's word cannot be silenced. God's word, to the irritation of the world, cannot be silenced. God's word never falls to the ground, but it always accomplishes the purpose to which God sends it. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, and all the words that men speak, and all their vaunted wisdom and pride, is all going to vanish. But my words will never pass away. Her witness was to the word of God. Her witness was to the ministry of the word of God. There is a prophet in Israel. A prophet is an office. It's an office now even in the church of Jesus Christ. It's a witness to the ministry. A man sent by the church, the ministry of the word. Through this ministry, God's grace comes through his word. This is something that's very important for us to understand. The power of God's word and a witness to where God's word can be heard. These are the means. This is the means. The ordinary, I hate to use the word ordinary, the ordinary means of grace. The word. Witness to the word. Witness to the place where the word of God is ministered to your soul. Where the living word of God is found. And then finally, her witness was to the power of the gospel. The word, the means of grace, and to the gospel. The gospel is able to make you whole. Through the gospel, God can gather in. God can make you whole. Naaman is described for us as a dashing, handsome, strong man. Naaman was a specimen of man at his best. And he's a leper. He's rotting away. Man at his best is altogether vanity. But this self-made man, who was of himself nothing but a leper, was one of God's chosen. And God is irresistibly, by his own means, known only to him, he's drawing him. He's directing the word to him in the weakest of means, Naaman, a mighty man. Well, God uses the weakest of means. And he brings him to the gospel, which represents the cleansing of our sins in the blood of Christ. She witnessed to the power of the Word of God, to the place where the Word of God is ministered, to the power of Jesus Christ. This is what we witness to. This is our witness. Ye are my witnesses, says God. Who are the witness? A little maid. A nobody. Who spoke what was in her soul. Was faithful. And God used that. The lessons for us tonight are these three simple lessons. The lesson is, first of all, let us rest in the sovereignty of our God in our trials. This is a word tonight especially to parents and to little children. The little children here, rest under the shadow of God's absolute sovereignty over your life. What became of this little girl? Did Naaman, after he was healed, let her go home? Was there a day outside of that village in Israel when Syrian soldiers rode up and the little girl slid down off the back of a horse and ran into the embrace of her father and mother? Or were her parents dead, but she was restored to her people? Is that what happened? Or did she stay in Syria? And as she grew older, did she face more loneliness and to face awful things as a young woman? We don't know. We do not know. We will want to ask her those questions when we see her, when all of us are gathered home in Father's house. But tonight, we know that each one of us, including our children, are led in a perfect way, and that they are led by tender mercy of God. And therefore, we must rest in that sovereignty when He leads them in sickness, despair, and death. We must not become embittered when God's providences are difficult for us. When the way for us in this world is nothing but tears, we are to hope in the salvation of the Lord and to know that He is of great pity and loving kindness. Number two, we learn from this not only to rest in the sovereignty of God, but we learn from this to see the importance of our own witness of faith in our job, in our home, wherever we are. We are told by this example and encouraged, don't be silent. Don't argue. Don't lash out. Don't speak in contempt. And let us not open our mouth to witness if our life is filled before the world and those we work with disrespect for authority, which does not acknowledge that God put me in this situation to serve Him. And my conduct must show that. If that's not showing, don't say anything. Don't witness of Him. But in the way of truth, humility, consciousness of God, don't be ashamed. Speak. Let us speak of the things that we most assuredly believe in our hearts. Let us speak confidently, not arrogantly, not condescendingly, but with sincerity and concern and with confidence in God. Speak of what God has taught you, of what God has done for you. You don't know what God will do. It is not you that speak, but the Spirit of Christ in you. Rest in God's sovereignty, know the importance of your witness, and number three, let us learn that God is directing our lives for His purpose, and that purpose is not just about you or me. That God's purposes in our life are bigger than you and me. That God's purposes in our lives are always for the spread of His glory in the lives of others. He doesn't afflict you just for you, but He's looking out for others of His children. Many in our society are not going to know anything about the Bible except what they see in you and me. Now, they need more than just seeing you and me. They need the means of grace. And so God will direct our lives as seems good to Him. And He may send us into some very hard situations because His purpose is not just you and me. His purpose is His gospel and His children. So let us learn that your life matters. Your faith matters. And be assured that God, by His grace, even through those dark days, that He's working something bigger than just you and me. And that God will always do that which seemeth good to Him. And one day He will show it to us. Amen. Father, we have looked into Thy Word, and we pray that the Holy Spirit, who we ask to be present, will take that Word now and seal it not only to our minds, but to our hearts, that we may muse on this Word of God, that we may think about it, and that we may see that all things are in Thy hand, and that we are called to acknowledge Thee before men. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.